Am I on? I'm on. Good. Good morning. It's good to see all of you all. It's good to be here able to preach this morning. Let me have you stand with me as we read from God's Word together. Hebrews chapter 11. It's there in your bulletin, or you can look it up in your own copy of God's Word. Hebrews 11, verses 13 through 16. The writer of Hebrews writes to us and says, "These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared for them a city." You can be seated. And let's pray together before we look into this portion of God's Word. Father, we are thankful for the privilege of worship. We're thankful that we can gather here together as your people, and through our conversations, even through our singing, through our praying, through our confessing, we can lift each other up, lift our voices up, lift ourselves up to you. Father, we have worshiped well already. We have sung to you. We have prayed to you. We have confessed to you. And now, Father, it's our desire for us to hear from you through your word. So we commit this time now for the encouragement of your people, that we as your people would leave here more built up, more strengthened, more grounded in the great truths of your gospel, your love for us. And we commit this time also for the honor and glory of Jesus Christ, our Savior. And it's in His name that we pray. Amen. Now this morning, what I want to do is simply take this one passage of Scripture, these four verses, and see what it tells us about what it means to live by faith. That phrase, living by faith, is sort of, it's a cliche almost at times in the Christian life. It's a phrase that we throw around, but I want us to use these four verses to get a better feel for what it actually means for us to live by faith. And we're going to look here in chapter 11 of Hebrews, that great chapter of faith in the Bible, at these four verses. My goal for us is to focus on four aspects of what it means to live by faith. First, living by faith requires confident anticipation. Living by faith, number two, admits to being an alien. Number three, living by faith seeks for something better. And then number four, living by faith brings the pleasure of God. So let's begin. Let's look and see that first, living by faith requires confident anticipation. Look back at verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar. Now first, notice that the writer of Hebrews says that these people all died in faith. Now, who are these people? Well, just in the preceding verses, the writer here of Hebrews has talked about several Old Testament characters. Goes through Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Sarah. And he says that they've all died in faith, not having received the thing that was promised to them. They didn't receive what God had told them, so to speak. So, for example, God promised Abraham that he would be the father of a mighty nation, but he didn't see that come about before he died. In fact, in all of their cases, and in our case as well, God has made promises that he has yet to fulfill. God has promised us to give us joy unending, and yet that's not happened yet. God has promised to deliver us from sin and temptation. He's promised to remove all pain and suffering. These are some of God's promises to us that are yet to be fully fulfilled, realized. We get a taste now, but the great fulfillment of all of these things will come in that great day in heaven. And folks, that's our story. Just like Abraham, we will die in faith. We will die loving God and knowing God and believing in God, but not yet fully tasting all of God's promises to us. And so faith requires a confident anticipation of all that is to come. Now, notice the next phrase in verse 13. It says that having seen them, that is the promises, and greeted them from afar. Another translation says that they greeted them from a distance, enjoyed them from a distance. It even says that they welcomed them from a distance. Now, what does that mean? How do you welcome something from a distance? Well, it means that you begin to enjoy it before you possess it. Folks, that's part of what faith is. It's to enjoy something that you do not yet fully possess. In fact, you enjoy it as if you already do actually possess. Now, this may sound like an unusual concept, but it's not. You all know what it means. It's that feeling that you get on, say, a Friday afternoon. It's been a long week at work. You're ready for the weekend. Maybe you've got something fun planned for Friday night or for Saturday. And driving home, you're anticipating. You're ready. You know, you are already beginning to enjoy that fun and that relaxation that you are getting ready for on Friday night or Saturday. When I was growing up, my dad, we always took vacations to the beach. Every summer we took a beach vacation. We just did. That's just what we did. And my dad loved his beach vacations. Maybe that's why I love our beach vacations so much. And he would start months ahead of time talking about it and sort of looking forward to it. And we'd be sitting at the supper table and he would say something like, "We all know about a month and a half from now we'll be sitting on the beach and listening to the waves roll in and eating seafood." And then about 2 or 3 weeks later he would say, "Now y'all know about 3 weeks from now I'm going to be sitting on..." He was already enjoying the waves rolling in, the smell of the salt air, and being away from work for a week, you know. You welcome that thing from a distance. You enjoy it before you actually possess it. You confidently anticipate it. Let me give you another example of this. Some years back, I went on a mission trip to Tanzania. And it was a long trip. It was about a three-week trip. That was as long as I'd ever been away from Kim and the kids. And I was there to do pastoral training and teaching and encouragement of some African pastors. But I didn't go with a team. I went, the Perimeter Church sent me, and I joined up with another group that was there. So I was kind of alone and by myself, away from people that I really knew. And I was there for a good while. Well, about halfway along, another person from Perimeter joined our team, and he brought me a letter from Kim. Now, do you think I took that letter out and read it one time and said to myself, "Self, what a nice letter. I am so glad she wrote that letter. It was so wonderful to hear from her." No. I read that thing over and over again, you know. I would read it at night before I went to bed. I woke up in the morning and I read it again. I pulled her picture out and I read it. And I could imagine her saying those words to me. I was enjoying Kim from a distance, you know. The promise of being with her again was very real to me. I knew it was going to happen, and I enjoyed it before I possessed it, and I confidently anticipated it. Folks, how real are the promises of God to you? Do you think about them? Do you rehearse them in your mind? Are you enjoying them presently? Do you even know the promises of God to you? God has yet to completely fulfill most of the promises He's made to us. And so we must welcome them from a distance. We enjoy them before we actually possess them. This is part of what it means to live by faith. We must live now like the best is yet to come. Secondly, living by faith admits to being an alien. Look at the last phrase of verse 13. The last phrase says of verse 13 that these folks, having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. Some older translations use the phrase sojourners and aliens. I like that better. I think it's a better way to express that idea. It's sojourners and aliens, travelers and outsiders. What's an alien? What's an alien? Alien is not that little green man from Mars. An alien is someone who lives in a place that's not his home. Folks, when you live by faith, you're admitting that this world is not your home. To live by faith is to admit that you're not a citizen of this world. You're a citizen of heaven. And you were built for fellowship with God. God designed you for pleasures forever at His right hand, not the pain and suffering and hardships of living in a fallen world. During that same trip to Tanzania, I was an alien to that culture. Everyone spoke Swahili. I couldn't speak it. The climate was different, the culture was different, the food was unusual. I was usually the only white-skinned guy for miles, you know. And I experienced sort of all the normal discomforts and difficulties that would be on a trip like that. I was out of my routine, and I love my routines, you know. I didn't have my normal conveniences. I was away from my family. I couldn't communicate well. I had to work through translators. I never felt comfortable. I never felt at ease. But the key is I wasn't supposed to feel comfortable or at ease. I was an alien. I was an outsider, and I had to admit that to myself, you know? To live as an alien or a stranger or an exile means that we don't expect this world to completely satisfy. We don't expect to feel at home. In fact, we don't expend too much of our energy to make ourselves feel at home. Folks, I'm afraid that I spend far too much of the energy of my life making this world feel like heaven. And when I do, heaven begins to lose its attraction, you know. Folks, we use jobs and relationships and possessions to maximize our pleasures and to minimize our pain because we live like this is all there is. We work hard to increase our creature comforts. Just recently, Kim and I bought a new refrigerator. It's the first time in 31 years of marriage that we've ever bought a refrigerator. And I thought when we did, I just kind of wondered to myself, should we have done this? You know, I mean, the old one worked. I mean, the ice maker didn't work, but we could buy bags of ice, you know, which we did. Now the new one is a nicer design. It's got more room on the inside. The freezer's at the bottom, and Kim's a very short person, so that helps her, you know. It matches the other appliances, but the other one worked. And I just kind of wondered, was I trying to make this world feel like home, you know? Was I resisting my alienness to this place? Folks, I just think we spend too much of the energies of our lives searching for ways to get a happy marriage or wonderful children or financial security. We work way too hard to avoid the unpleasantness of this world, when in reality, the unpleasantness of this world should drive us to live by faith, should cause us to long for heaven, should move us to live like an alien. You see, sin, disappointment, difficulty ought to be a constant reminder that this world is not our home. Folks, if you don't anticipate the regularity and the tragedy of sin, then you will come to believe that this world is your home. I mean, here's the question. Do we live for heaven, or do we live trying to demand that this world be like heaven? You know? An alien lives by faith because he believes that the best is yet to come. And to live as an alien really should enable you to serve others like never before. To serve and to love others means that you put their needs before your own. And only an alien can do this well because he's not expecting his current situation to meet all of his needs. An alien doesn't expect to be completely comfortable. He doesn't expect the comforts of home. Why? Because he's not at home. And the comforts of home only come from home. We can meet the needs of others because our needs will be met when we get home. Right? Let's go back to my trip to Tanzania. What if I spent the whole first week rearranging the furniture in this little dorm room I was staying in and trying to hang a few pictures and ordering carpet and you know, buying some flowers for the place? And, well, that didn't make any sense. The whole point of my trip was to serve, not to be comfortable. I was there to serve and teach and encourage those dear African pastors. Many of them had walked miles, 5 miles, 10 miles, just to be part of this training situation. And I didn't expect to be comfortable. I didn't expect the food to be to my liking. I didn't expect the roads to be smooth and things to be done on time. If my joy and my comfort had been built on things like having food I liked and everything start on time and roads that didn't have potholes the size of Wisconsin, you know, I would have been frustrated the whole time. I wouldn't have been able to serve because I would have been focused on having my needs met. See, I was there for them. You know, I knew that my comforts would come later when I got home. Now, let me make this personal. When Kim becomes my vehicle to make my life happy, then I cease looking for ways to serve her because I'm demanding that she look for ways to serve me. Right? When we're chiefly concerned with ourselves, then we're not going to be able to serve others very well. When we're focused on our own needs, our need for respect, our need for love, our need for approval, then we're too preoccupied to serve others. when we're trying to get our joy and our satisfaction and our sense of well-being from others and not from God, then we're trying to get the comforts of home from a place that's not our home. To admit that you're an alien means that you never let yourself get satisfied with your surroundings. An alien knows where his home is. And folks, this ain't it. An alien expects discomfort and inconvenience and troubles and hassles and difficulties and hardships and unmet expectations and suffering. And folks, as an alien or as a Christian, you are an alien to this world. This is not your home. It's not supposed to be. So don't be surprised when it doesn't feel like home. Don't be surprised by the sin and the suffering and the difficulties and the hardships of living in this fallen world. In fact, verse 13 says that they admitted that they were strangers and aliens. You've got to admit it. You can't deny that. To deny it is to try to make this world your home. And if you start to think that this world is your home, you'll become satisfied and you won't desire anything better. And that leads to the third characteristic. Living by faith seeks something better. Look at verse 14. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. Another translation says that they're seeking a country of their own. And I like that translation better. Those that live by faith seek a country of their own. Look also at the first part of verse 16. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Folks, the life of faith, it seeks for, it longs for, it looks for something better. A better country. Now, better than what? Well, better than the one it left. Look at verse 15. Verse 15 says that if they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. If they'd had their mind on the country they left, they would have been tempted to return, it said. But the people who live by faith, they seek for, they long for, they desire something better. You see, faith considers what this world has to offer, and it compares it to what God has to offer, and it chooses that better country, that heavenly country. And you can't have both. It just doesn't work that way. You can't have everything the world has to offer and everything heaven has to offer. Folks, the Holy Spirit lives in our heart. And he has come from the very presence of God himself, and he whispers into the ear of our soul what it's like to be in the presence of the Father. And he tells us how good it is. And so we long for that which we have never seen, that better country. The passage here uses words like seek for and long for and look for and desire. Because the life of faith is more about what you desire than it is about what you do. Did you catch that? A life of faith is more about what you desire than it is about what you actually do. It has more to do with values than it does with actions. You see, the Pharisees' actions were spotless. They were impeccable. But what they desired was not God's glory, but their own. To be a Christian, folks, is not about a change in behavior. It's about a change in desires. When I counsel with people, and we'll be talking about an issue that they're struggling with, and we'll talk about it together, and they'll often end our conversation by saying, well, what do you think I should do? And I'll say, well, I don't know. Do whatever you want to do. You know? Because what I want them to know is what's in their heart. What do you want to do? And when you do what you want to do, you find out what's really there, and you get the chance to repent of self-focused ideas and selfish desires. And too often, folks, we have turned the Christian life from living by faith into nothing more than living by a bunch of New Year's resolutions, you know. But those who live by faith are never fully satisfied because they're looking for something better. Folks, we ought to live with a sense of what I call holy dissatisfaction. On good days, life is good, but the best is yet to come. Our children are wonderful gifts, but the best is yet to come. We enjoy our homes and our cars and our possessions, but the best is yet to come. We get a sense of fulfillment from our jobs. We enjoy our community activities and our church involvements, but the best, folks, is yet to come. And even in those times when your marriage is the strongest, when you can't imagine being happier than enjoying the time with your wife or your husband, you've got to know that the best is yet to come. Folks, we ought to have a faraway look in our eyes, you know, because you're looking for a better country. Nothing here should really fully satisfy. We ought to be seeking and longing and desiring something better. And the problem is that the headlines have numbed us. There's another shooting, there's another scandal, there's another fire in the West or Australia or another tornado or a hurricane. And in our state of spiritual anesthesia, we convince ourselves that what we are experiencing is what we should be experiencing. But folks, for the Christian life, sin is a renegade desire. And suffering is an imposter. And for the Christian, living in this world ought to feel like we're living in a foreign country. It's like we almost need our own version of the old slave songs, you know, the old spirituals. The old slaves would sing, "This world is not my home, I'm just passing through." You see, they had nothing. I mean, their life here was full of labor and hardship and torture and death. It was hard. But their songs, if you read those old slave songs, they weren't full of anger. There was no vengeance. They were full of hope and a longing for heaven and a hope for the life that's to come. They sang of the day when their troubles would be over. This world was not their home. They were just a passing through. Now, we don't have songs like that. Maybe the best we can come up with is U2. U2 said they still hadn't found what they were looking for. And that should be what we're saying. We still haven't found, our heart hasn't experienced what it's longing for. We long for something better. And number four, living by faith brings the pleasure of God. Look at the last part of verse 16. The last part of verse 16 says, "Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared for them a city." Did you catch that? God is not ashamed to be called the God of those who live by faith. And what's the opposite of this? Well, God is ashamed to be called the God of those who don't live by faith. And you can see it in the very grammar of verse 16. Look at verse 16 again. People who live by faith long for a better country, a heavenly one. And because of that, God is not ashamed. And because He's not ashamed, He has prepared for them a better place. God has made a better place for us, and we desire it. We long for those things, for the things of heaven. We long for the things this world can't offer us. And so God is not ashamed of us. Most every night when I pray for our children, I pray that they will love the things of heaven more than the things of this world. You see, those who admit that they're aliens, those who live like their home is in heaven, those who admit that this world is just not enough, those are the ones that make God proud. Those are the ones whom God is not ashamed to be called their God, because they desire Him more than they desire the things of this world. You see, desiring God honors God. Desiring God does not call attention to us. It calls attention to God. Nobody brags about being hungry. They brag about the food that quenches their hunger. And folks, when we don't anticipate heaven, when we live like this world is our home, when we don't seek for that better country, then God is ashamed. It's like He throws His hands up in the air and He says, you're becoming satisfied with such small pleasures when the best is yet to come. And we make God proud of us when we desire Him above the small pleasures like new refrigerators. You know, God is not proud of us when we do great things for Him. He's proud of us when we desire great things from Him. He's proud of us when we value Him above all things, when we seek Him as our better country. And folks, this is a sermon I need now. Kim and I are sort of in a in-between stage of life, you know, the kids are gone. One's in Indiana. One's in Washington, D.C. And, you know, we don't have grandkids yet. And we're here and they're there. And we don't know exactly where we fit. You know, do we fit there? Do we fit here? Do we fit within? Do we fit ourselves? I'm hoping she'll still like me because she stuck with me for the last years, you know. And sometimes I wonder whether I'm still clamoring to make this world feel like home. And I'm really ready to put the bulk of my hope in the life to come. I don't know. So living by faith is not easy. It's a work of God's Spirit in our heart. And it requires confidently anticipating the promises of God. It requires admitting that we're an alien to this world. It requires that we long for something better, but anything less says that that we're ashamed of God and that God's ashamed of us. Basically, when we don't live by faith, we just tell God that He's just not enough. Let's pray. Father, we need Your help. These are difficult things to live by. My goodness, all we know is this world. All we know is what's around us. We haven't yet tasted Your goodness. We haven't yet seen You. So we have to put our hope, put our longings into that which we've not put our hands on. And so we must have supernatural faith. And to do that, we need the work of Your Spirit in our heart. I pray that He'll take the truths that we've looked at this morning and that He'll He'll massage them into our souls this week. And He'll convince us that the gifts You give us are good. They're just not the best. And help us to remember that the best truly is yet to come. We commit ourselves to You in Jesus' name. Amen.